way, it's a little pet peeve of mine. You'll forgive me. It's not Revelations. There's only one revelation, and it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, God revealing Christ to John. And interestingly enough, how many of you ever read the whole book of the Revelation? Okay, a number of people. Did you know that that is one of the only books of the Bible that says there is a blessing just for reading it? Now, thankfully, not attached to that blessing is understanding it. We don't have to understand it. We just have to read it. And it is a strange and wonderful book in the sense that it talks about things past, talks about things present, and it talks about things future. They're all in there. Now, the big discussion, of course, the big argument, the big debate, if you will, is when is it talking about the past? When is it talking about the present? When is it talking about the future? And some of it, what we're going to read to you today, I think is talking about both at the same time. That's where it gets really interesting. But let's just take it. I'm just going to read the first section of Revelation 12. And you can figure this out for yourself as you read it, because it's going to sound awfully familiar of something that you probably already know. We got our key verse up there, which is verse 11. Now a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, that's S-U-N, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. How many of you mothers can say right there, amen? Okay, one. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in the heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them, where? To the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, listen to what he's going to do, to devour her child as soon as it was born. That sound familiar? What did Herod do? We talked about that last week, didn't we? Absolutely inspired by the dragon to kill this child that was to be born. Verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. What's that sound like? Going to Egypt, doesn't it? That they should feed her there 1,260 days. Then it kind of shifts a gear. It's almost like when you're watching a movie. It's a scene change, if you will. The scene changes. And verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. If you got your own Bible, you can write in there Star Wars. See, the Bible is very relevant, isn't it? And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. I bet that was an epic battle, would you not think? But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now, the word they there is referring back to the dragon and his angels. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, this is interesting. Then I heard, this is John. John is watching this unfold, if you will. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Right there we have Satan defeated. Verse 11, how did that come about? That's what I want to talk to you about today. and they overcame him. How many of you, stop right there and look up here. How many of you would like to overcome the enemy in your life this year? Seriously, raise your hand. Do we not want to overcome the enemy? Absolutely. Well, I want you to pay very close attention to how they overcame the enemy. And we're going to talk about who they is in a moment. Here it is. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And notice that's a capital L. That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, but it didn't stop there. And if you got your own Bible, you ought to circle that "and." You ought to underline "blood of the Lamb" and circle that "and," because that's a connector. This is a two-part solution. And by the word of their testimony. And then there's an addendum on there that really is, if you will, a commentary on how powerful that testimony was. Because it says this, because this is still in the context of war. Look what it says. And they did not love their lives to the death. And they did not love their lives to the death. A plan for victory. Let me just share that with you briefly. I want to set it up, and then I want to show you what it looks like by an example today. If you want to have victory over the enemy in your world this year, first of all, you need to know who he is. Right? You need to know your enemy. I forget which great writer it was that said this, that I have met the enemy and he is me. How many of you know that's the truth? The biggest enemy you have is the flesh. And I use that word specifically, staring back at you in the mirror every morning. I have met the enemy and he is me. However, the reason the flesh is such a great enemy to us is because it is motivated by two other forces, and I call it the unholy trinity. You know what it is. It's the world, the what? The flesh, and who? And the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Satan, our adversary, he is our enemy. He has been given a territory in this world, and he activates that territory, get this now, through the flesh of mankind. And that's your flesh and mine as well. We need to know who our enemy is. We need to know that Satan is real. How many of you understand that Satan is real? Go watch the news tonight if you do not believe me. What is going on in the name of God in our world today? Satan is real. And he is alive. You need to know who he is. You need to know that you have an enemy. And here's the thing. Your enemy hates you. You ready for this? More than you hate him. And that's a problem. Satan hates you more than you hate him. I want to even up that score this year a little bit. How about you? So if you want to overcome your enemy, you got to know who he is. But you also got to know the other side of that. And as you got to know that you need some help. You need to know your defender. Yes, do we have a great enemy? Do we, church? Are you out there? Are you awake? Do we have a great enemy? Do we have a greater defender? Do we have a greater redeemer? Where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. Can Satan, was Satan defeated and disarmed at the cross in the empty tomb? Yes. And if you read the next verse, it tells you that Satan is hopping mad because he knows his time is what? Short. It's running out. He doesn't have a lot of time. Satan is more motivated to destroy you than you are to defeat him. However, our Redeemer is strong. Amen? We have a strong Redeemer who is able. So let me just break this verse down briefly to you this morning. And let's unpack it and look at it. If you want to defeat the enemy in your life this year, here's the first thing that you need to understand is that you need to plead a power beyond your own. You need to plead a power beyond your own power. Let me say that a different way. If you're going to defeat Satan, you aren't going to do it alone. You agree with that? Matter of fact, I don't even suggest trying to do it by yourself, because that belies ignorance of your enemy. He is no one to be trifled with. When you go into that fight, you need to have someone who is bigger and stronger and who maybe has some keys with him to death, hell, and the grave. That would be a good idea. And his name is Jesus. Look what that verse says. How did they overcome him? And the word "they" there is really speaking, we see that in a moment, of the martyrs, those who had been put to death during this time by the dragon, those who had died in faith, battling for the truth under the blood of Jesus. These people, these martyrs, these victorious ones, here's how they overcame the enemy. They overcame him, first of all, with the blood of the Lamb. You plead a power that is beyond your own. How does that inform our worship today? What does that say to us today? Seriously, if you want to beat Satan in your life today, if you want to see the enemy defeated in your life today, you have to realize that someone's going to have to do that for you. Is this dawning on anybody yet? You can't do it yourself. That's what these elements are about. That grape juice reminds us of the blood of Jesus. What does the Bible tell us about the blood? Without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission of sin. No hope. You can put it that way. You aren't getting out of it unscathed without the shedding of blood. What do we know about the blood of Jesus? Someone tell me. What's something that we know about the blood of Jesus? It washes our sins whiter than snow. Amazing. It has the ability to cleanse the most grievous of sins. What else do we know about the blood of Jesus? It gives us eternal life. There's something about the blood of Jesus that washes us as white as snow, and as a result, sets us in such a standing that we are now qualified, if you will, to own, to possess eternal life. Because before then, what do we possess? Eternal what? Death. For the wages of sin is what? Death. So it is not through the blood of bulls and goats, as Paul said, but through the blood of the beloved. It grants us eternal life. And I love how the old Chinese evangelist, theologian, Watchman Nee said it so clearly in his Asian intellect, which is quite different from our culture. But he called it the valuation of the blood. What is the value of the blood of Jesus? And he spends a whole chapter guessing how valuable the blood of Jesus is. And ultimately he wraps the whole intellectual exercise up by saying this: it is unknowable, the value of the blood of the Son. But here's the closest we can come. The closest that we can come to understanding the value of the blood of the Son is accepting the Father's value of that blood. So then, the obvious unasked question that Nee goes on to answer is, how does the Father value the blood? Oh, let me tell you how he values the blood. We sing it in the old song, when I see the blood, I will what? I will pass over you. How does the Father value the blood? What price does the Father put on the blood? That when he sees the blood covering your sin, he sees not crimson red, he sees white as wool, which is a picture of perfect righteousness. The blood of Jesus. Listen, and this is why I love the book that that we use on Wednesday nights, a gospel primer, because it explains it so beautifully in there, that the blood of Jesus is absolutely necessary. And it is only through the blood of Jesus that we understand two things. Number one, how bad our sin really is. You think about that. I want you to think about that for a moment. Are you like me? Do we not spend so much time justifying our sin instead of being honest about our sin? Say, oh, you know what? Yeah, I know I do a few bad things, but I'm not as bad as, and you fill that blank in. Is that just me, or is anyone else out play that game? Okay? Yeah, we do that. No. Listen, we're worse than we could ever imagine. And the blood of Jesus convinces us of that truth. If we weren't, why would God go to such great expense to purchase us? Our sin, your sin, my sin is so heinous, it is so bad, it is so wretched that the only way to fix it was the shed blood of the Son of God, who is sinless and died in our place. So it convinces me, number one, of how bad I am. But number two, it convinces me of how good God is. You know, there's a faulty theology that's floating around out there, and it's really from hell. And it's this idea that Jesus is kind of standing in between the Father and us, and that God is this angry God, kind of like your father was on a grumpy day when you wrecked the car or something. You know, Dad would get mad. It's this angry God, and Jesus, the Son, is standing in between that angry God and you and I. That is not the truth at all. The Bible says, for God so what? Love the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would actually possess everlasting life. The Father's anger is towards sin and sin alone, and as the Son is taking care of that, it was the Father's idea. We were chosen by the Father in Christ before the foundation of the world. You can trace it all throughout the scripture. The Father is angry with sin. That's why the Son had to die for it, so the Father could love us and bring his wrath against us to an end. Am I making sense this morning? We need to plead a power beyond our own. And it tells me this. This is the last thing on this. Is simply this. I can't save myself. I want everyone to say that with me. Ready? I can't save myself. You did not say it like you meant it. Now I want you to think about this. If you could save yourself, why is Jesus coming here anyway? Do you remember Garden of Gethsemane, right? What did Jesus pray? Let this cup what? He didn't want to go through with it. That was his human part of him. He knew what was coming. And what did the Father say? We don't have that recorded, do we? That's because I think the answer was crickets. Listen to me. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. The Father says, nothing. What does that mean? That's it. There's no other way to save Charles, to save Winston, to save Devin, to save Pam, to save Paul. They got no hope outside of you, son. You're it. If they're gonna be set right with me, it's gonna have to be through a power greater than their own, and the blood flowing through your veins, listen to me, is the only answer. Are you with me? And these saints who defeated the dragon, who defeated the enemy in their life, the foundation upon which that victory rested was not their actions, but the actions of another in their behalf, namely Jesus dying for them. Am I making myself clear? We need the blood of Jesus. We need to know that we can't save ourselves, that only God can save us. They say that when they're hiring someone to be a lifeguard and they're going through the training, one of the things that they teach them is when someone is drowning, you let them drown. That sound weird? Doesn't it? You see someone flailing around out there, you're going to jump in and save them, right? And what they say is, no, you let them flail around until they're going down for the last time. Why is that? That's right. Because if you don't, there ain't going to just be one drowning. There's going to be two. You're going down with them. And the idea is this in lifeguard training, is that you can't save someone. You can't rescue someone who's trying to rescue themselves. You know what some of your problem is today? You know what some of my problem is on any given day? I'm trying to rescue me. And when I'm trying to save me, when I'm trying to rescue me, when I'm trying to come up with my own thing to make me right with God, the blood of Jesus is of no effect in my life. See, because we say we don't believe we can do it on our own, but our actions belie another truth. Our actions belie a deception birthed in the heart of man at the fall in the Garden of Eden. And that is that there is another way. We'll pull the cane. We'll do it ourselves. But that's not how these saints overcame the enemy, folks. They overcame him with a power that surpassed their own, a righteousness that surpassed their own, and they pled the blood of Jesus. But it didn't stop there. Now, is the blood of Jesus enough? Absolutely. Could we end the verse right there? Absolutely. However, if you want to see what these saints did to put the death nail in the enemy and that to kill that dragon, to cut off his head, look at the next part. Not only do you need to plead a power beyond your own, you need to proclaim your redemption fearlessly. Y'all see it? Say that with me. Proclaim your redemption fearlessly. And they overcame that dragon by the blood of the Lamb, and if you got your own Bible, circle it, and the word of their testimony. In other words, the blood of the Lamb rescued them, and they refused to be quiet about it. You hear that? They refused to be silent. They would not be silenced. And when the enemy came at them, even threatening death, they said, "You don't scare me. I can't stop talking about the one who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, there's the combination. God's part is all of it. All of the saving, get this now. Is that this one? We'll switch here. All right, all of the saving is God's part. However, in the defeating of the enemy, in the here and now, we have a part. And our part is the word of our what? What's it say? Testimony. What is the testimony? If you get called into court to testify, what do? Put your hand on the Bible, you say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God." You're telling the truth about what you've experienced. Yes? These saints experienced the life-transforming power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and they were telling the truth about it. He said, "Well, I just can't do that." Can I just be honest with you? And I'm talking to me. You can listen. If you can't open your mouth about the life-transforming power of the blood of Jesus, I don't know. Could it be that maybe you haven't experienced it yet? I'm just spitballing here, but maybe that's it. Maybe you were like me and you grew up as a professional church kid and knew all the answers, knew the plan of salvation backwards and forwards, but the only one thing, one person you didn't know, and his name was Jesus. Okay? You looked really good on the outside. You were a whitewashed grave, Jesus called them, full of dead men's bones. You look great, but you stink on the inside. That was me. I had it all down. Won the Outstanding Male Christian Student of the Year award before I met Jesus. Imagine that. The Apostle Paul and I, we had a lot in common. Okay? And the reason I knew all the answers but didn't say anything is because I had not experienced the blood of Jesus. I didn't get it yet. And he didn't get me yet. That was coming later at the age of 15. I'm telling you what, the word of your testimony is vital, listen to me, if you're going to overcome the enemy of your soul. My testimony, my word is vital if I'm going to overcome the enemy. And I tell you what we need to do. We need to start talking truth. Because Satan is the father of lies, and he as so would hate the truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. So you talk truth, Satan leaves. You want to beat the enemy, tell the truth. Okay, now here's that. I'm preaching about 80% better than you're responding this morning. I'm just saying. I think I need to say that again. If you want to defeat the enemy, tell the truth. Right? And what do I need to tell the truth about? Number one, you tell the truth about you. Take off the mask. This is the year to take off the masks, folks. Stop playing games. Be who you are. Own it. Understand that Jesus paid for it. And get free from the hypocrisy. Huh? We need to tell the truth. Hey, I'm not all that in a bag of chips. In fact, that bag's been open. It's stale. And there's just a few crumbs left in the bottom. That's all you got. Let's tell the truth about who we are. Let's tell the truth about who Jesus is. Let's tell the truth about the power of his blood that overcomes the enemies that Satan cannot stand. Tell the truth about Jesus. Tell the truth about God. Tell the truth about yourself. And the enemy, he just can't handle that. He's got to get out of Dodge. That's why they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb. There's the foundation. But then exalting that blood of the Lamb, there's the testimony. So we don't need to just plead a power beyond our own. We also need to proclaim our redemption fearlessly. Because I'm going to tell you what, he's going to come after you. And he's going to tell you you're no good. He's going to, you know what he tells you? He tells you that not only are you no good, you're so no good that Jesus isn't good enough. Anyone ever been whispered that lie in the back of your mind? You're so bad. Even Jesus can't help you. He's going to have to see you fix some stuff before he wants to hang out with you. I love the way the old hymn writer put it. I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Another beautiful hymn puts it this way. Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood. Put it this way. Satan throws the accusations. None of them stick because the blood of Jesus covers us. And we need to talk about that. We need to find our voice. Stop being silent and tell the truth about who we are, who God is, and what Jesus has done. And then the last thing, real quick. We need to prohibit clinging to anything on earth. Look what it says at the very end of that verse. And this is the commentary. How did they overcome him? The blood of the Lamb. And they wouldn't shut up about it. Oh, and by the way, it cost them something for their testimony. Who is the they? They are the martyred saints under the throne of God. They are the people who were held at knife point by folks like ISIS and said, recant or die. And they said, death, please. Jesus is greater. They wouldn't shut up even with their last breath. They love not their life even to the death. And brothers and sisters, that's commentary on the fact that they had so experienced and so understood the blood of the Lamb that they could not be quiet about it. And when the proverbial gun was placed to their head and said, shut up or die, they said, I will gladly die, but I can never shut up about what Jesus has done for me. and say, oh, preacher, I want the devil just to be squashed out in my life this year. Really? Really? Are you serious about that? Because if you are, you need to love him so much that life itself no longer matters. The way to defeat the devil, build your life on the blood of Jesus. Understand what that means. That's why we do this every month. We must understand the blood and the body of Jesus and what he did for us. And then we need to talk about it. And then we need to do it so much that life itself no longer matters. What did Jesus say? And then I'm done. And I got a treat for you today. What did Jesus say about the guy who puts his hand to the plow and turns back? He's not worthy. He's not ready for the kingdom. Stop holding on to things. You see, because it's things that keep us quiet about what Jesus has done for us. It's fear. It's fear of what others will say. Let me tell you what, these people that overcame Satan, they were many things, but listen to me, afraid was not one of them. Yes? They were not afraid. We need not be afraid. We need to find our voice. We need to love nothing more than we love Jesus, and that is developed as we understand who he is and what he's done. Does that make sense today? So if you want to overcome the enemy, there it is. Read it with me on the screen. Number one, plead a power beyond your own. Number two, proclaim your redemption fearlessly. And number three, prohibit clinging to anything on earth. You got it? Now go live it. I'm telling you. Oh, she banged her little head. That can be us. Amen. We can have that victory. Now, I want to give you a pertinent example of the middle point. The blood of the Lamb, we're going to practice that in a minute. We're going to put our hands on that and be reminded. Okay, but the word of our testimony. I don't know about you. I remember the days when I saw the Spirit move as a little boy in a Nazarene church in Manchester, Connecticut. And you know what the immediate outcome was that? The immediate results? God's people couldn't stop talking about what he was doing. We would have whole services, the pastor didn't even get to preach because someone would stand and testify. And then another behind them, and before you know it, the altars were full. I saw my brother David put his faith in Christ in one of those services. We've lost our voice. We need to find it. And I've invited someone that most of you are familiar with. We had the privilege of doing a lot of life with this family for a long time. And Caleb Christopher, some of you like Jim and Winnie, and Kreth's even more. I think you knew him before we knew him. Caleb was just a little fella when we first met him. And I asked him to come and share with you his testimony. And I want you to listen very carefully, because if you don't have the blood of the Lamb applied, you don't really have a testimony. So Caleb, you come and tell us how that applied to your life and what God has done with you and in you in this last, I guess it's been about a year, and tell us what's going on.
Thank you, Pastor Paul. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Caleb Christopher. And I've actually grown up here. So, yeah, I probably started coming here when I was about 10 or so. And many of Pastor Paul's sermons have still stuck with me to this day. I can still remember a lot of things he taught me. And many of you men here have shaped my life. And so it's been a real blessing. But yeah, as Pastor Paul said, I grew up in a Christian home. I've been homeschooled my whole life. And so I've just been really sheltered. And so when I got into the real world, when I got a job at 16, I saw that my relationship with Christ was more of a belief. It was my parents' belief. It wasn't anything personal. It was something that I pretended to live to appease my parents and to just get by. Pastor Paul was really preaching my life. I was a whitewashed tomb. I knew all the right answers. I knew everything to say. But deep down, I lived a completely different life. And so I bought into the lie at about 16 or 17 that I had to experience life to find out who I was. I had to live for the moment, and I was just out searching, and I was so busy searching that I lost who I was. So I searched everywhere. I searched in drugs, alcohol, partying, and the deeper I went, the more lost I became. So a good friend of mine saw where I was going, and she went on a trip to Ireland about 2 years ago, and she was very good about it. I didn't treat her very well. I did a lot of said a lot of very bad things to her. I kind of pushed everybody away that I knew was good for me. And I hurt her deeply. But she just gently showed me that I should go on this trip. And I was like, sure, why not? I was like, hey, it's free travel, right? I'll just pretend like I'm going to go on this missionary trip and preach the gospel, and it's going to be great, and I'll be able to explore for a month, and nothing's really going to happen. Boy, was I wrong. They have this thing called training camp. Basically, it's to break you down. She said it either makes you or break you, but she emailed that to me while I was there. Of course, she didn't tell me that before I went. So, yeah, it was good. And what they do is they schedule your time, so you do not own yourself at all. Every minute of the day, they have you going a certain place. They, you have to just obey them constantly. And it was cool. God used that to kind of direct my life. He used the people that were constantly over me to show me that I did not own myself, and I don't like being told what to do or where to go, and so it just broke me down, and God really saved me. The last night there, we were all circled up, and we were praying and just sharing, and God found me, and it's interesting, because all the stuff that I've heard my whole life, it didn't really make sense until that night, and until God, like, changes your heart, you things that you've heard, and things that people have told you, just until God, like, takes the blinders off, it just really doesn't do anything. So God really changed my heart that night, and it was real. I called Mom, and I told her, I was like, Mom, it's no longer fire insurance. She knew exactly what I meant. I wasn't just pretending to be all this, the bag of chips, to go to heaven. It was real. And so ever since then, my life's, like, completely been changed. I got back from Ireland, and I heard about a discipleship program called Kairos, which is basically it's Rain Ministries, and then I went to Royal Servants, which is the missionary trip. Kairos is the discipleship school. And since I've been in Kairos, my life has just changed. It's really hard moving to a whole different state, Washington State, and living with a different family, man. It's rough. But it's cool because everything that I've gone through and all the trials that God's put me through, even when I'm at my lowest, God will either provide a book for me that speaks to my life, a person, or a song that really means to me and picks me up. So it's been good. In Kairos, it's a discipleship school for a year, and so I finished my first semester this year, and I'm here for Christmas, and I go back Tuesday. And in this school, they have spiritual giftings, so they tell you, show you what your spiritual gifting is. I'm plugged into a church. I'm actually interning at a church. And I lead the ninth grade guys, so I lead a small group there, which is awesome. I'm able to share my story and kind of like disciple them, which is pretty cool. And I'm interning there, and just the way God's used me there and kind of taking me out of my shell and really discipled me and used that to be able to like funnel into these guys' lives, it's just really changed me. And also, on Fridays, we have this thing called local outreach. And so we'll go out in the community, and we'll either package food for people, or we'll, like, go and talk to people on the street. We'll just pray for people. We're just kind of, like, trying to reach into the community. Because I live in Everett, which is about 30 miles north of Seattle, and it's just really a dark place. Like, Satan has his hold there. The things that we've seen, and it's just, it's crazy. So God just really put a burden on us as students to try to reach into the community and just pray for people. And it's been hard. We've seen some really dark and crazy stuff because I don't have anything to do with it, but the weather there is awful, like just overcast and cloudy and rainy. It's just really, it could be easy to get depressed. And so we really had to rely on God and his strength alone. But last Friday before I left, we went to a packaging plant to package food for homeless people. And I was just there packaging, and this random guy just walks up to me and starts a conversation. I don't even know him, but 5 minutes into it, he starts sharing his life with me, and he told me that he hates God, because his first wife was taken advantage of, and he said that she was killed. He didn't share the exact information, and then he said his second wife died of cancer. And so he told me, he was like, how can God let strong people prey on the weak? It's just so unjust, and how can God let this happen? And boy, I was praying the whole time, because I knew that some random guy just opened up to me. I knew that whatever I said would change his life, and it's a powerful thing. And so I prayed, and I felt like God wanted me to share with this to him. He said, I was like, Jesus willingly came and died. I was like, he was the most perfect person, and he had the most unjust thing happen to him by the hands of the strong people, and he did it willingly. And I was like, I feel like God just like meeting me, and he told me that his wife's a Christian after that. I said, I feel like God's going to open himself up to you and to show you who you are and to lead you to him. I was like, I pray at that time you'll just be open for it. And it was just crazy how like God used that, like God used me with some like guy that I didn't even know. So it's been an awesome experience, and this is all in like 6 months. So this is 6 months of my life that's just been like a roller coaster. Like you had told me like 7 months ago that I would be like here right now sharing my testimony. Would not have been that, because like even since I was a little kid, I did my own thing, and I was gonna have that white picket fence and the American dream and have a good job and do my own thing and not rely on anybody, but I'm here and I'm living for Christ, and it's not me. Like if anything I've learned in Kairos, it's that I am nothing, but with God I am everything. And so it's just been crazy, and it's been good to share that with you guys. So thank you. Oh yeah, I forgot about that. So this is we go on like camping trips and stuff. So this is a place in Washington called Lake Wenatchee, and God's been able to use like the outdoors and just like the peace to like change me mightily. And so this is perhaps the first place that I really like connected with God. I'm a loud person, and I use noise as a distraction. And so I personally have learned that I need to be quiet and just rest in God. Like a Watchman Nee, I read a book recently, Sit, Walk, Stand. Yeah, it was a good book. So you have to like sit in God and rest with him and then walk with him. And so I've learned that I have to like quiet like my soul and my heart, just listen to God. And so at this place, we had to do a 2-hour walk in silence with people. Probably the hardest thing I've ever done, because it's hard to be with me. I can't be with people and not talk. And so this is where God like really spoke to me for the first time since becoming a Christian, or really spoke to me at all. And he really gave me a pointing, a direction for my life, and kind of showed me people and things that I've been holding on to that I need to get rid of. And yeah, it was a great place. And the next picture, So we have missionaries come in and talk to us. I forgot this guy's name, but he leads a ministry called Streams of Mercy, and it's basically where he has funds and he brings it to people who support orphanages. And he came and talked to us for a week, and then the last day, he had us all come into a circle, and he prayed for each one of us, and we all like gathered around and prayed for each other. And then he told us what he felt like God wanted to speak to us. And I don't remember who that was, but when I got in the center and everybody was gathered around me, he told me, he was like, Caleb, he was like, I feel like you are going to be a torch carrier for Christ. He was like, I feel like you will be the flame that lights the fires for the gospel. And ever since that day, I've felt like God pulling me into the ministry, doing some sort of like missionary work or just in the ministry, and that's just been, ever since then, God's just, like, mightily moved and changed me, and so, yeah, that was a good day. So it's been great.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing with us, Caleb. Appreciate that. And also, I want to let you know, I don't know if you brought any of your Kairos cards with you. I hope you did. If not, we can get some information afterwards. But he still got to come up with his tuition for the last section of his time at Kairos, so there's a need there, and if God puts that on your heart to partner with Caleb, I think that'd be great. And Joni's got those. We'll have those available after church. There you go. Go the word of your testimony. Of course, God's got to do something first before you have something to talk about, you know, and you heard it. So you want to defeat the devil this year, you got to experience the blood of Jesus. You can't just know about it. It's got to be real. And then you need to find your voice. You need to speak the truth about yourself, the truth about God, the truth about your situation. And you need to be so taken with that truth that nothing, not even your life, is more important. God moves us grace by grace to be able to come to each of those levels. So I just want to share that with you as we prepare today for the taking of communion.